And Pastor Webb is here today, and if you have an ear to hear, he will tell you words by which you must or you can be saved. Word saved can mean much more than born again. In fact, unless the Holy Ghost changes, he's going to be ministering about healing. We've sent by the Spirit for Pastor Webb, who when he comes, he's here, he will tell you words by which you will be healed. Let that sink in. There's going to be words this morning that can provide healing to you if you'll receive them. What I'm trying to do is stir you up just a little bit. You're about to hear words. And these words can get you saved, yes, but healed. And open your heart wide. Remember the centurion, just say the word, just speak the word. Say the word only, and my servant will be healed. That centurion understood. All he needed was the word released. Most important, he's here right now to deliver words from heaven.
Amen.
And at that, my pastor, come, minister to us.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
Hugs are better.
Praise God. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Glory to God. Good to see you today. So glad to be with you once again. I love this church, and I love your pastor. Can you tell he loves going and hanging out with me? But it's a joy to be with you today, and thank you for taking the time and exerting the effort to come out and be with us today. Glory to God. I believe we won't be disappointed. Amen. We got three services we're going to do this morning, tonight, and then again tomorrow night. And as he said, I've got a starting place here. I know where we're going to start, and who knows where we're going to end. The Lord does, and we'll have a lot to say about that. So how many of you are glad today? How many of you are happy today? Amen. Glory to God. This is a day the Lord's made, a time to rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to get right into the Word this morning. Let's go over in our Bibles, look at a couple of scriptures first of all. First, we'll look to 2 Peter chapter 1 here in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you, not added, not just piled on a little bit, but multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice that, again, grace and peace multiplied to us through what? Through the knowledge of God. Everybody say knowledge. Then notice again, he talks about in the fourth verse, these exceeding great and precious promises that enable us to be partakers of the divine nature. But once again, verse 3, he mentions it's through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, there's different kinds of knowledge, and there's different levels of knowledge. And of course, if we're going to know God, we're going to have to know him through his word. A lot of times, and Pastor Dan gave a kind of a perfect setup here to explain this, there's levels upon levels at which you know other people in your lives. You know, I mean, there is the personal knowledge. There's the friendship knowledge. You're acquainted with a lot of people. You know a lot of people. But when he talks about Jesus, he's talking about Jesus in connection not with the association that one might have with a friend, rather the association that Jesus has with God. God wants us to know, the Lord wants us to know Jesus on a level that you would never be able to know him any other way apart from his word. Amen. He is the word of God expressed to the world. God spoke in times past many ways through the prophets and so forth, but in these days, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Everybody say knowledge. Philippians chapter 3. Paul starts out in the early part of this chapter, and he gets into talking about his pedigree. the tribe of Benjamin he was from. He talks about, you know, his education, being a Pharisee and so forth, his circumcision, all that, his zeal, all that he had accomplished in a natural sense by being a student, and I might add a very astute student of the law. But then in verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." That's a profound statement that he would make, that all of his achievements, all of his accomplishments, all of his trophies, all of his ribbons, all of his badges, everything that he could lay claim to that he had accomplished, he counted them but dung, D-U-N-G. It doesn't get much lower than dung, does it? And God, and Paul said here, "I count all those things in comparison as dung," when he compares it to the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's read that 8th verse again. "Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then again in verse 10, "that I may know him." Everybody say, "know him." Say it again, "know him." "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made comfortable unto his death." Now, here Paul expands on this, enlarges on this, and says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." Listen, child of God, we make the mistake sometimes of talking about how well we know Jesus, because we tend to look at him in the light of our own experience. But it's so important that we get to know him in the light of his word, glory to God, because that's who he really is. What you know about Jesus and the person you know, you only know a small part. You've only experienced a small part of Jesus, and yet your life experience may have convinced you that that's all there is. That's all there is to know. Glory to God. We know better than that, don't we, Sandy? Well, we had a great visit yesterday with Sandy. I was so blessed by the improvement that I saw in her over the last time. God's word is working. His resurrection power is working in her. She was whistling at me and telling me I was good looking yesterday.
Right.
Oh, yeah. So I know there's nothing wrong with her eyes,
right,
and I know there's nothing wrong with her mind. I know she's operating on all cylinders. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. No, God wants us to know Jesus. God wants us to know him, not like we have known him, but like he really is. Glory to God. And of course, the only way to do that is by approaching him through his word and trusting the Holy Ghost for revelation knowledge of who he is. Now, there's a couple of stories here that I want to share with you, and they may seem a little disconnected, but we'll come back in just a minute and I'll show you why this is important. First of all, go with me to Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter. I want to look at two healing testimonies of Jesus. Praise God. Sandy, who's the healer? Who's the healer? Jesus. Say Jesus. She said it. Did you see her? Jesus is the healer. We have a lady in our church. Her name is Kathy. Oh, several years ago, she started coming to our church. Before she came, she had had a stroke. And one entire side of her body was paralyzed. Her arm was in a sling. She had not spoken since her stroke. She was bound to a wheelchair. And we just began feeding her the word, teaching her the word. My wife, it took a little while because, you know, they came and they're getting used to the church. But after a while, she and her husband really, really connected and plugged in. And even though she couldn't speak, she would come, she would smile. They got to a place of being so involved with the church because they recognized the connection is so important. You know, I don't care how heavy a gauge a wire is. If it's not connected to a power source, then it's not going to have anything to it. It may be potentially capable of carrying great amounts of power, but it's got to be plugged in. And this is why God wants us to plug in to His Word, plug into His Spirit, plug in to the local church, because there's power available for us. Can you say amen? Well, they plugged in. Kathy and her husband plugged in. And so much to the point that one day I went by the church on a Saturday and they were sitting in the parking lot. What are you guys doing here? Well, we thought the ladies' meeting was today. No, it's not today. It's next weekend. And so they came to the church when nothing even was going on. That's how they didn't want to miss anything that was happening. Well, one day we were worshiping the Lord. The presence of God was strong, and I was standing on the front row with my hands lifted and my eyes closed, just thinking ahead to the service as I was about to take it and listening to the Lord, if anything He had to say to me, and then just magnifying Him. And all of a sudden, you just felt this just rush in the auditorium. It wasn't the people so much, although they did get louder, but it was like a noise from heaven, a wind of the Spirit picking up in there. And I stopped and I opened my eyes and I turned to my left, and Kathy was standing beside me with her hand raised. She had not walked since she'd had her stroke, but in that worship service, she got up out of her wheelchair and she walked down to the front. She was sitting in the back. She walked down to the front and was lifting her hands. And I'm telling you, the crowd, the rush of the crowd, the roar of the crowd, it just picked up. You watch, that's going to happen here. You just watch. You just watch. Just keep watching. Somebody said, well, I've been watching. Well, now's not the time to quit. Keep watching, because God's working and things are changing. Oh, yeah. Amen. That's the first time she's told me I was good looking in a long time. Amen. So she's making great progress. Then she told Tammy that when she's up and going, she wants to go to Colorado. And Tammy said, well, who do you want to go with? She said, you. Then she said, you want Dad to go? She said, no. Praise the Lord. But God works. God works even when it doesn't look like it. God moves even when it doesn't seem like it. And God's working today. And God's working here. And God wants to do a work in each one of us. Now, have you found Luke chapter 13 yet? Let's look at a healing story of Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And a certain woman, or behold, there was a woman. Now let's stop right there. Isn't it a good thing that the woman was in the synagogue on the Sabbath? What we're about to read would not have happened to her if she had not been in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why is that? Well, because she would have missed what Jesus was doing. And see, as far as where can you receive from God, you can receive from God anywhere, but I have to remind you, and I have to be honest about it, God reserves certain things for His people for when we're gathered together. There are certain things that He reserves, that He holds in reserves to do for His people, and He saves it until we're gathered together. So you don't want to miss those kind of gatherings. And I'm glad this woman didn't either. Verse 11, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, you hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Now, there's so many things in this story. As we unpack it, there's so many things to see, so many blessings to be derived from it. First of all, the fact that this woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. You can be in a situation for so long that you can think that this is the way it's been and this is the way that it's always going to be. That's really where the devil wants to work on your mind. That's it. It's not about the power of God. It's about your thinking and your receptivity. Because if he can convince you that it's been this way a long time, so it's going to be a while, or it may even take a while for things to change, now then he's got you. But we see here that Jesus showed it doesn't take a while for things to change. When he's able to work like he wants to work, it doesn't have to take a long time. He called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And then he laid his hands on her and she was made straight. Now, when the ruler of the synagogue was challenged him and told him it's the wrong day to heal, it makes me wonder, well, if that's the case, then why didn't the ruler of the synagogue, he had access to her for 18 years, why didn't he do something on Friday or on Wednesday? All he could do was complain, and that's all religion has to offer. Religion only complains about when God does something good for somebody or when somebody receives from the Lord. And Jesus instantly answered him and played a card that we see here in verse 16 is the trump card. And that is this. He said, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham." Everybody say Abraham. Now, when he pointed back to Abraham, what he's doing is he's calling into play the covenant relationship that God established with Abraham and with Abraham's seed. And you want to look at this, go back to Genesis chapter 11, and God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him this. He said, "Follow me to a land that I'll show you, and I'll bless you, and I'll make you a blessing, and I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse him that curses you, and in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And then after that, when God again spoke it to him and reminded him or spoke to him of the covenant, he said, "And your seed, I will bless your seed, and in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." So the blessing, this covenant of Abraham, was to Abraham and to his seed and to his offspring. And so Jesus says here in verse 16, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. She ought to be healed. Isn't it something that Jesus says that God, the way that God looks at it, there is a way that things ought to be. Now, it wasn't that way before this day, but it ought to have been. Why? Because she is a daughter of Abraham. She has a covenant with God. And if you go back to Genesis 11 and look at God's interaction with Abraham, you'll find out that that covenant that God made with Abraham was eternal and unconditional. And not only that, but there was no curse associated with it when God spoke to Abraham. He didn't mention a word about the curse. He said, "I'll bless you. I'll make you a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse him that curses you. And in you shall all nations of the earth be blessed." The curse didn't come along until the law, some 430 years later. Are you listening? That's the first time they begin to talk about the curse. But when God spoke to Abraham, it was nothing but pure blessing. And from that moment, Abraham began to rise. Now, this woman was a daughter, the seed of Abraham. She had a covenant right to everything that God had promised Abraham. And part of what God had promised Abraham was long life and health and blessing in every area of his life. So when Jesus spoke to this woman, called her to him, laid his hands on her, all he was doing was enforcing the covenant that this woman already had. Now the scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is a way that things ought to be in your life. And sick and broke is not among them. Are you here? That's the way it ought to be. Now, I'm not saying that's the way it is in the life of every believer, but that's the way it ought to be as far as God is concerned. We're looking at the will of God from the vantage point of God. God, the Word gives us a God's eye view of things, see? This is why sometimes it's so hard to understand, because we look at things through our eyes. We perceive things as we see them. But we look to the Word, and God gives us His view of things, and His view is, this is the way it ought to be, or that is the way it ought not to be. Well, again, we see here a long-standing illness, a long-standing infirmity, whatever it was turned about, reversed, the moment that Jesus stood up and declared it, and he was received. Glory to God. Now, that's an important thing to note. He was received. This woman received what he had to say. And notice this, he put it on this level. He said, ought not this woman, I'm sorry, verse 15, you hypocrite, does not each one of you loose the Sabbath, on the Sabbath his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? Jesus put the healing of this woman on the same level as the watering of an animal. Now listen to me, something to think about this. How many animal lovers do we have in here today? You got your dogs, don't you? You love those pups. I got to admit, I'm a softy when it comes to my critters. I've always been that way. I've always, enjoyed my dogs and my pets and whatnot. Matter of fact, I've told Pastor Dan this. I don't trust a fella that doesn't like dogs. Something wrong with a fella that doesn't like dogs. Most of us are like that. We like the animals. I mean, we'll watch a movie, and we'll watch John Wick kill everything in sight. Everybody blow stuff up, blow people up, the more the better. But then somebody kills the dog. Oh, brother, we're ready to lynch him. Isn't that right? Sure. We enjoy our animals. We have affection for our animals. And nobody in this room and nobody in their right mind would punish an animal by depriving them of water. You may have to correct your animals. You may have to train them and direct them in the right direction, but you're not going to do it by depriving them of water. And if an animal needs water, you'll go out of your way to give him that water. Jesus put the healing of this woman on the level of a human being watering their dog. That's how obvious and important it is to the Lord Jesus that his people walk in the benefits of their covenant. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Because she's a daughter of Abraham. Because she's a daughter of Abraham. Everybody say, I'm of the seed of Abraham. Glory be to God. Now go with me to the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter. And let's look at another healing testimony. And there's a little bit of contrast in this one. There's some similarities, but there's some contrast. Again, there's a woman. We see in verse 22... Matthew chapter 15, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously affected or grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, we see some comparisons. In other words, two women got the blessing that they were looking for, but we see some contrasts as well. We need to examine these because it's important to understand the relationship between these two things. First of all, the Bible says she was a woman of Canaan. She was a Canaanite. She was not a Jew. She had no covenant with God. But she'd heard of Jesus, and she knew what he was doing. And she recognized that power was there, that help was there, if she could just tap into it. So she came to him. She didn't go to church. She came directly to him. And she said, Lord, help me. My daughter is grievously vexed of the devil. And what was Jesus' response? Nothing. Then the second time, she cried more. The disciples got nervous about her. Tell her to go away. Tell her to hush. But she kept on pressing, kept on crying. Now, she's not crying boo-hooing. She's crying out demanding help. She's calling. She's calling in faith. She's come in faith. What's her faith based on? Is it based on a covenant that she has? No, her faith is just based on the mercy of God operating through the Lord Jesus Christ. So she comes to him, and he answers her not a word at first, and then she keeps on calling, And he still doesn't respond except to say, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you've probably heard sermons, messages, teachings based on these scriptures, and you've probably heard all manner of explanation, but it's not rocket science. I can tell you very simply what's going on here. Jesus wasn't trying to get her to do anything. He was just being honest with her. Remember this, Jesus operated in his earthly ministry as an Old Testament prophet. From John the Baptist, through his earthly ministry, he preached the kingdom of God. Prior to that, Moses was preached, now then the law and Moses, but after that, according to Luke 16:16, the law ended and the kingdom of God was preached. Jesus preached the coming kingdom. He demonstrated the coming kingdom power, and then he did what only he could do, and that is in his role as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, he went to the cross as a substitute. So we look to his ministry in the earth. We follow it up to the Garden of Gethsemane. After that, you can't follow it. All you can do is receive from it. Everybody with me? Absolutely. You all understand this. So Jesus operated as an Old Testament prophet. His ministry was to a specific people, the Jews. His ministry to the world didn't come until he offered himself as a sacrifice. But at this point, his ministry is solely to the Jews. Why? Because those are God's covenant people. God always operates within the confines of covenant. So he's operating and ministering to his covenant people, and this woman comes, she has no covenant with God. Jesus is not being mean to her. And he's not even trying to spur her faith. What he's doing is he's just being honest. I'm just sent, I got nothing for you. I'm just sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, every minister of God, just like every believer, has an assignment. And you can't just decide you're going to change your assignment because you want to. Every church has an assignment. Pastor Dan and Sandy have an assignment to the city of Kankakee, or to the area here, Bradley and Kankakee, in this region. You go where God sends you. We're part of the army of God. A soldier doesn't assign himself his post or his action or his schedule. He does what he's told. Same thing is true with ministers. Now, you'll see a lot of ministers try to do other things, but that's when you find out you're not anointed for it, because you'll be anointed for whatever your assignment is. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen? Jesus was anointed and sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The woman's trying to get something that doesn't belong to her by virtue of covenant. So Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, she presses. She's still claiming. She's still calling. She's still putting a demand on. She's not going to take no for an answer. Now, that's one of the characteristics of faith. Faith doesn't take no for an answer. Faith doesn't accept a no. Faith stays in there. Faith stays engaged, all right? The woman is in faith, though she's outside the covenant. Finally, Jesus says to her, and he's not being mean, he said, listen, it's not right, not fitting, to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Now, it sounds like that he's calling her a dog or calling her daughter a dog, but he's not calling them that in an insulting sense, because that was the name that the Jews gave the Gentiles. Anybody outside the Jewish covenant to a Jew was considered to be a dog. And so that's the framework that he's speaking in. It's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to dog. Now here's two things. Notice this. He calls it the children. It belongs to the children. I said it belongs to the children. And then he called it bread. 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 Everybody say bread. Bread. All right. Now, the woman gets what she's after because she will not relent. She will not let go. And finally, the Holy Ghost releases Jesus to do what she's demanding. Everything Jesus did, he did by the Spirit of God. So she lays hold on that. Now, she said, yes, that's true, Lord, rather than getting insulted and being offended and finding another church. She said, that's the truth, but yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I've got dogs, inside dogs, And they eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Matter of fact, they've gotten so demanding, they eat off my plate. I mean, they'll jump, not literally off my plate, but they'll jump on me until I give them something, you know. And that's the way it is. Now, when the dogs know that there's food on the table, that's where they go. That's where they go. When my dog, now my dogs tell me when it's time for me to feed them. They do. They do. They communicate with me. They'll come and sit in front of me and stare at me. And I'll say, what do you want? Phyllis says, they want to eat. Okay, time to eat. So they eat twice a day. They eat, well, they eat actually multiple times a day. I'm not proud of it. It's just the way it is. They eat their morning breakfast, which is dog food. And then they'll ding-dong me for a mid-morning treat when I'm home. And then they'll come in the afternoon for buttermilk and cornbread, which that's what I call it. I give them a little bit of kibble and some milk on it. And then that night they want to go outside and get ready for bed, potty, and then come in and get some cheese. And they won't let me forget any of these rituals. See? But the point is, when we sit down to the table, even though you can tell they are well-fed just on their own, when I sit down at the table for any meal, that's where they come. And they're just waiting for something to fall. That's faith. That's dog-like faith. There's God-like faith, and then there's dog-like faith. And this woman had this dog-like faith. She said, even the pups eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Well, if you want a crumb, that's where to be. You got to be under the table. You can't expect them to ship it to you. But because she got under the table and wouldn't leave, well, praise the Lord, all she needed, a crumb, a bite, or a steak, whatever it was, whatever it took, she got it. And Jesus, and I can see him just laughing about this whole thing. He said, that's the truth, daughter. You're absolutely right. Go your way. It'll be just like you believe, and your daughter will be fine. And so we see here, then, both of these women got what they came for. Actually, the woman that came to the synagogue on the Sabbath, it doesn't say that's what she came for. She's just in the right place at the right time, and she had a covenant with God. Now, here's what I want to connect between these two. One of them, you got a covenant woman. One of them, you just got a woman with dog-like faith that won't be denied. But Jesus says the one is like water to an animal. The other one is like bread to a child. Jesus compared in these two cases healing, the healing of the physical body, to bread and water. Bread and water. Bread and water. Everybody say bread and water. Your healing in the mind of God is just like bread and water. Bread and water. Now you go to a restaurant most of the time, at least they used to, I guess they still do, some of them. Go to a restaurant most of the time, they'll bring you bread and water, you don't even order. You just go in the restaurant and sit down and you get bread and water. Then they'll ask you what you want to eat. Well, I got all this bread here. Well, yeah, but I mean, that's not, we got good stuff. What do you want? That's just to tease you. That's just to get you interacting and bide your time while you figure out what you really want to order. If a person came to your door and said, man, I am so hungry, could I have a piece of bread? Would any of you deny him? No. You see somebody out on the street and they're hot and working, you're kind of moved with compassion sometimes to go get them a bottle of water and give it to them, don't you? I've done that. I had I was working out in my garden a while back, and I was there by myself, and a car came up my driveway, which is very unusual because I've got a long driveway. Anyway, car came up. It's some Jehovah's Witnesses. And they wanted to witness to me. Well, I stopped what I was doing. I engaged them. I don't mind talking to them because I know what I know. And they were clearly outgunned. But anyway, they were nice people, and it was fine. And we had a nice little chat there. And I said, hold on a minute before y'all go. And I went in there and got them a bottle of water. Well, they came up in an air-conditioned car. I'm the one sweating, but I got them a bottle of water just to be kind. See, strangers coming up to my house, give them a bottle of water. If somebody's working at my place, I'll see them out there, and I'll take them a bottle of water. Here, you need help yourself. Take a break. Water, bread and water. Bread and water. Jesus said this. He said, if you, being natural men, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, which is in heaven, give them to you? And he said this, if your son asks bread, will you give him a stone? Huh? If your son asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? You're a natural man, but would you do that to your own son? Absolutely not. If your kid wanted, you wouldn't sit back there and give him a rock that looked like a sandwich and watch him break his teeth on it, would you? And then giggle, gotcha. You wouldn't do that. Neither does God. God looks at your healing as bread and water. Bread and water. Children's bread, water and an animal. Well, I'd water an animal. I would water an animal that wasn't even mine. That didn't even belong to me. If I saw him thirsty, panting. Matter of fact, I was out at my house one time, and some people came over, and they were doing a little job for me, and they brought their dog, because I've got some land, and I didn't mind, you know, the dog's out there running around, and it's hot, and he's... I went and filled up a water bowl and brought it over to him and sat down and let him drink. I don't want to see an animal go thirsty. Even if I'm busy, I don't want to see an animal go thirsty. Bread and water. Everybody say bread and water. Say healing is bread and water. How big a deal is that? Now, aren't you glad that it didn't say champagne and caviar? Because that's costly. Nor did he say pineapple juice and lobster. He said bread and water. Bread and water. Bread and water. Bread and water. It's just bread and water. It's just bread and water. Now that woman, 18 years, she'd been in that condition, says she was bowed over. You know, they didn't have wheelchairs in those days, but I suppose if they had, she'd have been in one. Because she's all hunkered over some kind of way. If you bowed over like this, you got to look up like so it'd be easier to sit down. You know, you can interact with people better. But they didn't have all those things. 18 years she's been like that. Jesus comes in and gives her a drink of water. And she walks out on her own feet. Walks out healed. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Bread and water. It's so important that, again, it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that these things, that grace and mercy, grace and peace are multiplied to us. It's so important that we see these things like God sees them. Bread and water. Bread and water. Not something exotic. There are places in the world that you've got to go to get certain things, or that you've got to have them imported. But bread and water, that's everywhere. Every nation, every country, every people, every ethnicity, bread and water. It's a staple. It's just a staple. God said he would bless your bread and your water, because everybody can relate to that. Well, to God, healing is bread and water. So simple. So simple. Glory to God. I said so simple. Glory to God. Say it again. Bread and water. Bread and water. Bread and water. Now, here's something else. Let's go into something else. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to close with this. We'll pick some more up tonight. Mark chapter 6. Glory to God. Mark chapter 6. There's several things in this chapter I want to talk to you about, but today, this morning, we're just going to look at this particular part. Go with me to the 45th verse. Look at this part of the story. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Mark 6, 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, It is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now look at that verse. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Verse 52, for or because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Now who's he talking about here? The Philistines? Who's he talking about here? Is he talking about the Gentiles? Is he talking about the Amorites or the Hittites? Huh? Is he talking about the monstrous people of the world? No, he's talking to his disciples, or talking about his disciples. And it says, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, when you read or hear the phrase heart hardened or a hardened heart, I don't know about you, but I kind of automatically think of somebody who has turned away from God, who has grown cold, who is backslidden, who in some way like that has you know, just gone the other way and is not interested in the things of God. Is that the way that phrase strikes you? Huh? In some measure like that? But notice, it says their heart was hardened. These are the people that work with him. This is his staff. These are the 12 that travel everywhere with him and see all that he does and hear him preach. I mean, you could say these guys are they're the in crowd. The New Testament church only existed in the person of Jesus while he was here on the earth. He was operating inside the old covenant, and the Jewish people are the ones with the covenant of God. Jesus, the only man on earth that had the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Now then, he's the church, but these disciples are as close to him as you can get. And so you can't say that they've turned their back on him, or that they've backslidden and turned away in the conventional sense, and yet it says their heart was hardened. Why? Because when they saw him doing a miracle, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. And that qualified in the mind of God for a hard heart. Now let me just interpret this and make it plain here and explain what I'm saying. What these gentlemen did, the mistake that they made was they got surprised about God showing up and doing a miracle. They had just come out of a miracle of the multiplication of loaves where Jesus fed the 5,000. And it said there, they considered not the miracle of the loaves. What are loaves? Loaves of bread. Bread. Provision. Natural sustenance. And because that they had, that their minds, not their spiritual condition in the sense of, you know, any kind of relationship with God, but their heart, their thinking, their attitude, if you will, toward this situation was, we can't believe it. Well, obviously they weren't believing for it. They obviously weren't expecting it. And so let me just boil it down and say it like this. If God sees us not expecting the miraculous, he considers that our hearts hardened. It's real easy to slide over because of experience. Slide over into a place of, we've got this general trust in God and this maybe sometimes specific faith in God about things, but it still surprises us when something happens. When we come to the place where we're not going to be surprised when somebody gets up and walks, when a limb grows out, when a blind eye opens. And these things are not limited to Jesus' ministry. These belong to the church. These are gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the gifts of healings. Glory to God. And there is this place, and I don't want to go too deep in this right now because I'll get to preaching and we'll be here all day. But we'll come back tonight and do it. But there is a place in God, a place in Christ, where you walk in, and John Lake called it the spirit of mastery, where you walk in this position of God's supernatural and miraculous going on all the time. Now, that doesn't mean everything's got to come instantly or like a miracle, but right on the other hand, we make a mistake sometimes, child of God, of preaching the power, of teaching the power out of the Word of God. I say we, I'm taking personal responsibility. The Lord spoke this to me years ago. He said, because I was questioning him about the miraculous. I said, Lord, what do we need to do? What do I need to do to trigger this? I know you're willing, and I know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What do we need to do? And the Lord said, son, here's the problem. Your problem is you believe it, but you wind up making the mistake that a lot of teachers make, and you teach the power out of it. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, you'll do this. You'll stand up and you'll say, Jesus is the healer, and Jesus heals, and every time you can depend on him to heal, he'll never let you down. He'll never say no. He'll never hold back from you. You can expect to be healed. And you'll declare it, and you'll put it out there, and faith will rise, and then you'll follow that right up with, but now it doesn't always come instantly. And sometimes, you know, it's by progression. And sometimes steps are taken. And he said, what you do is you teach or explain all the power out of it. Thank you for your enthusiasm. We've got to recognize that God's word is true, and we don't have to explain it when it doesn't work, because it does work. I said it does work. Miracles are for today. Things do happen. We can expect manifestations. Glory to God. And so that's why the Lord tells us to preach the word. Glory to God. Amen. These disciples had seen with their own eyes. They had heard with their own ears. They had experienced. They had even been a part of the miracle that I'll get into tonight. They've been a part of this. And yet, they were surprised and amazed, and they wondered when Jesus showed up walking on the water. OMG, they said. Now, Jesus, it didn't say Jesus rebuked them here, but the Holy Ghost did. In the narrative, when he said, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hard. That's a rebuke. That's a Holy Ghost rebuke when it's written about you that your heart was hardened. I don't want the Lord writing that about me. I don't want that recorded into me. I'm going to expect the miraculous. Right now, the world and its system and everything. Brother Hagin said this years ago, he said, everything in the world is against faith. And that's never been more true than it is today. Everything you see on the news, everything you hear from the government, everything that goes on in our lives is against faith, against God, against redemption, against the miraculous. It's all about politics. But it's anti-God and anti-Christ. Government is doing its best to take it the place of God in our lives. I'm not going to give them that place. No, I serve a risen Savior. And Paul said this. He said that I may know him. Here's a man that had walked with the Lord for all these many years, all his life. And at the end of it, all his accomplishments, he says, strike a match to them and let them burn. They're nothing but dung. It belongs in the outhouse. All I want is to know him and the power of his resurrection. There is a way that you can know the Lord. There are different ways to know the Lord, different levels of knowing the Lord. And some people know him as the ticket to heaven. And some people know him as the, you know, the smiling shepherd. And some people know him as it. But we know him as the miracle worker, glory to God. We know him as the creator. And the one who created it all can fine tune it all and can dial it in when it needs dialing in. And if you got a problem in your body, he can bring the dial in and he can bring the correction to it, because he made it in the first place. And we should not be surprised. We should not be amazed. We should not be living in wonder when things happen. Matter of fact, we should wonder why they don't. We should have more wonder about why something doesn't happen than we do about what does. Now again, that's not taking away anything from the fact that some things, that everything doesn't always happen instantly. Some things are by progression. But we know that. We don't have to explain that and give that caveat every time we declare Jesus as the miracle worker and the risen Savior. Sometimes you just need to throw it down and let the chips fall where they will. Let God back His word up. Amen. Amen. That woman in Luke chapter 13, she'd been bound for 18 years. I know that there are people of God. I know there may be some in this service that you've let things that have gone on in your life for so long. I'm not talking necessarily now about sickness or problem, like physical problem, but things that have been in your life for a long time. They've built a mountain that seem insurmountable. They've become a monument in your life. Listen. God will wipe all that away. Amen. You can make the adjustment. You can flip the switch right now and begin to expect miracles. Amen. Begin to expect manifestations of God in your life. Begin to expect manifestations of increase over your sowing. Begin to expect the windows of heaven to be opened and blessing pouring out over your tithing. Begin to expect, glory to God, your children to turn their hearts and eyes away from the world and toward the Lord. You can begin to expect these things. God has equipped you. God has taught you. And God has positioned you in the earth right here in Illinois for such a time as this. You are the people. You have the power. You are the ones that are going to change the world. Glory to God. And God is going to back His word and confirm it with signs following. Amen. Signs. Signs are things that get people's attention. Signs tell you how close you are to somewhere. You get on the freeway out here and you're driving down and you'll see a sign that says Chicago, whatever, 30 miles. How far is it? 50 miles. Okay, 50 miles. Chicago, you get a little closer, you pass another exit. Chicago, 27 miles. The signs tell you where you are and how close you are to the end. Child of God, we're getting close to the end. We can see the finish line, glory to God. Jesus is coming. I said, Jesus is coming, and we are on the home stretch. And the closer we get, the more the signs are going to reveal and express the closeness of Jesus, because Jesus wants as many people swept in these last days as He possibly can, because hell's a-coming. I said hell's a-coming. Not to the church. We'll sidestep all that. But once we're out of here, oh my goodness. You think sin has abounded exponentially in the past few years, in the past couple of decades? You just wait till the church is gone. No, we won't be here, but woe to those that are. You think things have happened quickly. You hadn't seen anything yet. How quickly the devil and his crowd can spread the darkness and the fear and the terror. There's going to be a lot of that, but we won't be here, as you say. But God wants to get as many in as He possibly can. We're on the home stretch, and signs and wonders are going to be a part of these last days. Now, why shouldn't you have one? Why shouldn't you have one? Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Healing? Bread and water. Bread and water. Get that mentality. Get that viewpoint. Get that God's eye view of our covenant rights. Bread and water. Bread and water belongs to us. I'm not fighting to get something. The devil's fighting to take something from me. It's mine. So what do? I just fight back. I just push back in faith. And glory to God, I expect the word of God to manifest itself in my life today. Right now. Everybody say right now. Say it again, right now. Say it again, right now. Glory to God. Is this all right? Huh? Is this all right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we'll stop right there. We primed the pump. Tonight we'll get into it. Tonight we'll shuck the corn, as they say. Amen. Amen. Would you bow your head with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you today. Thank you for the revelation knowledge. That's the kind of knowledge we are intended to walk in. That's what you intend us to experience, revelation knowledge. Knowing it like you know it. Seeing it like you see it. I thank you, Lord, that the Holy Ghost is performing the miracle of communication and revealing to our hearts the things that we need to know and the message that is contained in your word and in the words that I speak today. Glory to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for being the God of signs and wonders, the God of miracles, the God of goodness. Hallelujah. Thank you that Jesus was the express image of you in the earth. He didn't do a single thing that you didn't want him to do. Everything he did was your expression of love and grace to your people. And today, we, the church, are your people. Not only are you expressing your love and grace to us, but you're using us to express your love and grace to others. Glory to God. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that faith is rising. Expectation is rising. The scales are falling off. The awareness is coming about. No. I know how it is. I know how time works against us. I know how some long duration can sap and drain your strength and your expectation and your faith. But not us. Not us. We're doubling down. I said, we're doubling down. Lord, we're doubling down. We expect signs and wonders. We expect manifestations. We expect the miraculous. Glory to God. This is that church that everybody points out and says, that's that church that they have all those testimonies. They have all those miracles. They have all those things happen. Glory to God. Because this is a people who are not amazed and filled with wonder when something happens. They expect it. We expect it. Glory to God. Thank you that everything you've started in every person in this place, you'll finish it, and you'll finish it quickly. Praise God. You'll bring it to pass, just like you said that you would. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you for strengthening bones right now. Thank you for strengthening muscles right now. Glory to God. Thank you for eyes. Eyes being healed right now. Glory to God. Thank you that you're the healer. Jesus, you're the healer. You're in the synagogue today. You're in the church today. And we are those that ought to be well and strong. And so your life is flowing out through your word and through your and by your spirit. Glory to God. And you're charging us up and you're building us up. Praise God. And we just thank you, Lord. You continue to show yourself strong in the name of Jesus. I bless you. I bless this congregation in Jesus' name. I thank you. God thanks you for your faithfulness and for your dedication. And now then I just hear the word of the Lord saying, tell them their rewards not only are great, but they are very, very near. Rewards are in the wings. Rewards are about to be experienced. That is the reward of believing God, the reward of not casting away your confidence, the reward of not giving up or giving in. So get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. The signs say we're near. The signs say we're close. And there'll be signs in this church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And just as this church and you, Pastor Dan, have taken it upon yourselves and been faithful and obedient to dress up the outside of this building, as a place that invites people in, as a place that makes people question and wonder what's going on in there. What that is a night that looks so nice. What's going on behind those doors? What's going on in that sanctuary? What is happening during those services? People are wondering right now. They're wondering. They're seeing it and they're wondering. Well, so it'll be with you, the temple of the Spirit of God, which is not this building, but it's you, the people, and your bodies. Paul said, what, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? God's going to be fixing up your bodies. God's going to be repairing and restoring your bodies. God is repairing and restoring your bodies. It's working. It's working. And that'll be a sign. And others will say, wow, look at what's happened to the outside. What's going on inside? And they'll want to know. And you'll be a sign. This church, this building, and the people therein will be a sign in the last days to this community and to the world that Jesus is coming. And many of those signs will be the miracles and the healings and the manifestations of the goodness of God. We thank you for it, Lord. Let's just give God praise for it. Let's lift our hands. Let's all stand up. Let's all stand up, lift our hands and lift our voices and begin to praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Say, I receive it. I receive this today. I believe it. I'm making the adjustment. I expect the miraculous. I expect things to happen instantly. I expect things to happen quickly. I expect signs and wonders. Thank you, Lord. You're the healer. Jesus, you're the healer. But I'm expecting to see you do your best work in these last days. Glory to God. And I declare, because I know, I will not be disappointed. I will not be disappointed. I'm not going to be amazed when a miracle happens. I expect a miracle to happen. I'm not going to be astounded when the signs happen. I'm going to say, I knew it all along. I've been expecting it. Glory to God. That's the Jesus I serve. And that's the life I live. Amen. Come on, shout and praise God with me this morning. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. I truly believe it's a reality when we say God has saved the best for last. Now again, heads bowed, eyes closed. Real quickly, watching by live stream. I don't know about everybody in this room, and I certainly don't know about everybody that's tuned in by live stream, but listen to me. Now is the time to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Now is the time to invite Him into your heart, make you a part of this covenant relationship we've been talking about. Let Him transform you so that you can be the temple of the Spirit of God, receive that new life that He promised. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So everybody, from your heart, in faith, say these words. And those in this congregation, if you've prayed this prayer, let's just do it again for the support of those that may be watching. If you've never prayed this prayer, say these words and mean it. But pray it out loud. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross, that you bore my sin, and that you rose again. You rose that I might have life. And I receive this day the life of God in my heart. According to the word, I am a new creature. I am born again. And I give you thanks for it. I declare today that God is my Father. Heaven is my home. And the church is my family. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for filling me with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming me from all the curse of the law. I rejoice in the name of Jesus today. Amen. Somebody give the Lord a big shout of praise this morning. Glory to God. Amen.